The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I have to tell you that for the longest time in my marriage that I could not look men in the face and say, you ought to imitate me in serving your wife. You ought to do it the way I'm doing it, because I was not very good at it. I put me first. I put work first. I put ministry first. I put ostensibly good things first. I put selfish stuff first. I concentrated on things like, I'm not getting my needs met. I was selfish. But with God's help, one day I said, Shazam, I'm not being Christ to my wife. And with God's help, notice I said with God's help, I decided right then and there I was going to serve my wife. And doggone it, I'm good at it. If you don't believe me, ask her. Do it, though, when she can speak to you in private and I'm not around and can't, you know, because she'll tell you the truth. I put her first. I attend to her needs. I protect her. I love her. I cherish her. I don't want her to have to do anything around the house. I think about how I can bless her during the day. So men, here's a place where you can imitate me. I don't mind saying it. I serve my wife. I love her as Christ loves the church. That's a place you could imitate me. Can't really take credit for it. The other one I absolutely can't take credit for, but here's a place that you ought to imitate me, and it's brokenness. And it's also something that I did not always have in my Christian walk. There was a time in my Christian walk, there was a time in my ministerial life when I was not broken. When I first started out in ministry, I think I have told you this before. I started out in music ministry. Some of you know this. And I had designs on being kind of like a Kapellmeister. Do you know what this is? A choral master. And I had my master's degree in musicology. And I was going to be a choir master, and I was going to be kind of like Bach every Sunday, and I was going to have my choir, and I was going to have the best choir in the whole world, and I was going to do all this fancy schmancy music every week, and I was serving the church, but I was also really having a good time because I love great choral music. The problem is I didn't love people, and even more than that, I wasn't broken, hadn't been broken. And I want to share something right now with you that I think is terribly important. And that is, we ought to really be skeptical of leaders in the church who have never been broken. In fact, if you are in a church or you are ever in the place of calling someone to serve in the church and you suspect that they have never really been broken, you ought to run for the hills. Because I don't think that people who have not been broken can really be fully used by God. I have a quote for you about that in just a minute. But there's something about brokenness that goes together with service. I was thinking about how this happened in ministry, and I have a little story for you. In my first church, I was doing this Kapellmeister thing where I was the music minister. And I had been through school, and I had been 10 years in the academic music professional world. And I came to music ministry, and they gave me the title music minister. And I knew all about the music part, but not really much about the minister part. And I remember one time that the pastor was on vacation or something like that and left me in charge. And I remember one day in particular that the custodial staff was not doing what I asked them to do. And the pastor called in to find out how things were going. And I said, well, we got a problem here because the custodial staff is not doing what I asked them to do. And what he said to me knocked me flat because he didn't say, well, you should tell them. What he said to me was, Chris, you just need to get down there and work with them. And then they'll come along and do what you ask them to do. And I thought, my goodness gracious, I drew myself up to full height. And I said, my goodness gracious, you mean you want me to work along beside them and do the, yeah. That's what I want you to do. Because hardly anybody wants to serve. At least I didn't. I hadn't been broken, really didn't want to do service. And that was a hard lesson for a fairly young man. And he was absolutely right. I was reading a book this week, and it was, let me get the title for you because it was some really good stuff. The Simple Power of a Broken Life. The Transformative Power of Setbacks. And it really flies in the face of a lot of Christian prosperity stuff you're going to hear out there. Because you're going to hear a lot of folks say about how God wants you to be happy all the time or wealthy or prosperous or successful. The problem with that is it's not really good Bible. And it's not hooked to Christian tradition. It's not normative Christian value. It's just not. And among other things, this particular person was talking about a brokenness and what it is, and how brokenness can mean things to different people. We were talking this morning in our class about how word meaning is very difficult to transmit or translate to different people. You think about the word key, for example. The word key can mean something you unlock a lock with. It can be the legend on a map. It can be the key that a musician is playing in. It has a lot of different meanings. Well, brokenness can also mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But the concept of spiritual brokenness doesn't mean that you're not able to do something. Spiritual brokenness refers to things like humility and transparency and teachability, that kind of thing. It's not about humiliation. It's about humility. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful quote about this. He says, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains." Have you found that to be true? It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. That's so good, I'm going to read it again. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God only fully uses broken things. I think that he's right about that. Let's pray. Father, today, I'm not sure that I know how to connect brokenness with servanthood, and I pray that you'll show me how to articulate that now as we look at your word. And I pray that even now, your Holy Spirit would come and quicken our hearts to show us the difference between worldly brokenness and spiritual brokenness, and what in the world it has to do with service. And how you can use suffering to prepare your saints. In Jesus' name, amen. I've given you this quote before, but one of my favorite authors when it comes to worship is A.W. Tozer, T-O-Z-E-R. And he has said this about suffering and brokenness. He says that it's necessary for God to use suffering in his holy work of preparing the saints. And here's the quote. He says, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." A bit of a controversial statement. You might be tempted to think, oh, God's not going to hurt me on purpose. But brothers and sisters, I believe that God allows all manner of trial and temptation to come our way in order to shape us and to mold us and to help us to have the character of Christ. Do you? There's no doubt about that, at least in my own mind. I don't think this means that we're supposed to look for experiences of suffering if we want to be used by God. But living in a broken world, few of us have to look for it. We live in a broken, upside-down world. That stuff's going to find us. It finds us. But then we have a choice when it does.
will we see this as God being unkind and unfair and giving us a whole bunch of stuff we don't deserve? Or are we going to use suffering while we are in the hands of a loving God to prepare us for usefulness in a broken world? In looking at that book I was telling you about, he talks about this business of brokenness and this business of suffering. And he says, among other things, that a real spiritual brokenness can really do some helpful things for us. He says it doesn't mean that we're timid. Spiritual brokenness doesn't mean that we all of a sudden are unable to do anything. That's what the world would say. If you're broken, you can't function. He says that spiritual brokenness doesn't mean that we're insecure. And it certainly doesn't mean that we have a false humility. But he does say that brokenness does result in, listen to these things, humility, mentioned that already, dependency, vulnerability, sensitivity, transparency, submission to authority, and servanthood. One of the reasons that I took offense at working with the custodial staff back in the long ago was that I hadn't really been broken. Hadn't really allowed God to use any kind of real suffering in order to shape me toward servanthood. I'm convinced that there are Christians who are just sharp enough to be able to see where there might be an opportunity for spiritual brokenness over there and just spiritually dumb enough to avoid it. You know what I'm saying? There might be the opportunity, or I might fall into, or there might be some brokenness come my way if I go and do this thing, or if I make myself vulnerable over there. So I don't want to do that. And there are some Christians that spend the whole of their lives never having been broken. I served with a different pastor one time, and I never could put my finger on what the problem was. He had a difficult time forming friendships. He had a difficult time leading. He had a difficult time with empathy. Really good knowledge, really good Bible teacher, really good work ethic. All of that stuff was fine, but I couldn't put my finger on what the problem was. Not real humility. There was kind of a false humility there. Certainly not transparent. All of these things I just read a minute ago, didn't really possess those things. But I couldn't articulate what the problem was. And Sheila, one day, simply said, well, he's never really been broken. And I said, that's it. That's the issue. And so I say again that we've got to be terribly, terribly careful about any kind of leadership in the church where someone has not yet been broken. I have two places of scripture that I want you to look at. And I have a hunch about these places in Scripture that I want you to see if you agree with me. You might not, but I want you to see if you agree with me. The first one is listed, actually I think they both are, in your order of service. Beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's calling the disciples. And once again, we see Jesus being a wonderful example of a servant. If you aren't there already, please turn to Matthew 4:12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, who are we talking about? John the Baptist. He returned to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, etc. Light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus says, come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Jesus is walking. He is among the people. He's getting dusty, as it were. We've already learned that one of the things we can learn about servant deacons is that they get dusty. In fact, that's one of the definitions of deacon, dusty one. And there Jesus is, pointing to himself. And that's also what a good servant does, points to Jesus. Jesus is pointing to himself, and at once they follow him. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two older brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his older brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. What happens next? As they are following him, as they are going along, as they are learning from the ultimate servant deacon, they're also learning about how to do ministry. They're learning how to be, goodness, servants. Jesus went through Galilee, verse 23, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Speculate with me just for a minute. What might that have been like if you are a disciple and you're following Jesus and you're going from place to place and all these people are coming around? What's life like? What's daily life like with Jesus? Talk to me. It's busy. It's unpredictable. Mark says no me time. What are they learning when they're looking at Jesus? What are they seeing? What's he modeling? Speculate with me. Why? Yeah, somebody says servant, but why? Ellen says selflessness. What else? Oh, yeah, patience. Compassion. How so discernment, Ellen? So Jesus sees things that need to be done. They're watching him, and so they are also therefore learning discernment. Jesus is attentive. Surely they're also learning that. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, would you please look at Luke 22? In Luke 22, in verse 24 and following, we are now at the end of Jesus' ministry. The Bible doesn't say it, but I can imagine that this was one of those times that Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Oh, my Father," or maybe smacked his forehead. This must have disappointed him to no end. Luke 22, 24 and following. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. Let me just underscore that again. Verse 24. Have I mentioned that this is at the end of Jesus' ministry? The context is the upper room. They are having the Lord's Supper. They have just finished having the Lord's Supper. At the end of Jesus' ministry. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Can you imagine? After all of those dusty miles, after all of that learning firsthand, after seeing the ultimate servant deacon, after all of that, Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." You know what the word is? Diakonon. Diakonon. That's the word where we get deacon. Jesus says right there, you're supposed to be serving. That's what makes you great. Verse 27, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? You know what the word is? Diakonon. But I am among you as one who, diakonon, serves. You are those who have stood by me at my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Oh, listen, you want to be great. You ought to serve. You have seen me serve. You've seen me all these years. You've walked with me. You should have learned transparency. Where was that list? You should have learned humility, dependency, vulnerability, sensitivity, transparency, submission to authority. You should have learned servanthood. If you take a look quickly at John 13, you also see Jesus do that act in that same context in the upper room. You know what happens in John 13. They're in the upper room after the meal. Jesus wraps a towel around his waist. Verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, and drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus said, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." You don't have to turn there, but listen to Romans 15, 8 and 9. Remember that Christ came as a diakonon. Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. And so he came to the Gentiles that they might also give glory to God for his mercies to them. Plato once said, "How can a man be happy when he has to serve someone?" Jesus says, "If you want to be great, you'll serve." I believe there's a connection between brokenness and service. And I believe, this is speculation on my part, that the reason the disciples didn't get it from beginning of ministry till the end was that they had not yet been broken. Because when you look after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension, mercy, what brokenness that must have brought the disciples. You see an amazing transformation. You see a Peter who is preaching up a storm at Pentecost. You see disciples, have you ever looked at what happened to them? You see disciples who go with boldness, whose lives are transformed. You talk about brokenness, who go and spend their lives in service to the gospel. Let's conclude here and say that in a few weeks, we're going to call upon you to begin prayerfully considering who in our church God might be calling upon to serve as deacons in our church. And I think at the top of the list, in addition, of course, to the biblical prerequisites that we will look at, ought to be brokenness. By the way, going back to my story, it wasn't long after that episode with the custodians that I was finally broken. And it was painful. And it was awful. And some of the fallout from that was a terrible split in that church. And I wasn't responsible for it, but I got caught up in it, and it was brutal. But the brokenness resulted in me being able, after it was all said and done, to serve and minister in a way that I never could before. What about you? Have you been broken? And are you using it to serve others? Something to think about. Let's pray. Father, we love you so, and I pray especially that you would use our brokenness. Because in a broken world, we will be broken. It will find us. The question is whether, Heavenly Father, we will allow you to use it for good in our lives. Help us to look to your word and to our Christian history and tradition to see how the Holy Spirit has moved in the lives of men and women before us, to catch that link between brokenness and service. Holy Spirit, I also ask that today, if there are some folks here who are walking through a place of particularly hard brokenness, you would give them a glimpse of hope and a measure of encouragement and a glimpse, even just a little bit, of what wondrous things you're going to be able to do because of it. And I ask this in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.